Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So why do Dasher and Dancer love coffee? Because they're Santa's Starbucks. And I didn't run this one past my wife, but I don't care. I liked it. What is red and white and falls down chimneys? Santa Klutz. That one's for me. All right. You know, Christmas is all about cute little funny baby, cute babies. You know, 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in his fleece-lined golden blanket. Sorry, does anybody know where that reference came from? The rest of you need to get saved, all right? Actually, probably the ones of you that know where that came from need to get saved. So anyway, all that being said, since Christmas is about babies and we're talking Advent, I just thought I would show you why Christmas is so cute and why we love babies. So go ahead, can you show this little video? Look at the kid's face, look at his face. Where'd my cookie go?
Our special guest star is this little man. He has to say something. Do you have to say something, little boy?
I love this. Oh, goodness. I had to do something to make today cute. Video of babies. Babies are all cute. That's why we love Christmas season. It's all about babies. You know, but it's not just about babies, because the Advent means coming. And the Advent season is a reminder that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming, that he's arriving. And it's not just a baby, not just a moment, but for a life, for a future, for a plan, for God's purpose to be revealed. We need to live for more than just a moment. We need to live for our entire lives. And God's plan is not just to give us the moment, but to give us a life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Our culture loves Christmas because we're fixated on the fluff and the decoration, the pretension and the money and stuff. Last night, me and my wife were driving down the road, and she said, "Those people over there, they haven't even decorated for Christmas." And I'm like, "They are the smart ones." Yeah. Why would I want to get out in the cold and put... And then there was this one house, y'all, right? We're driving past, there's this one house. They had one, like, strand of lights. It must have been that long. And they had one tree out front, and they put one strand of light this long around one little tree. And I'm like, that's my man right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's how you do it right there. Oh. We love the fixation on the crazy stuff. Have you ever noticed that we set aside one day on our calendar to give thanks, and then the very next day we're back to consumerism at its finest, and we're willing to beat people up for a toaster. I mean, seriously, we'll get in a fight over a TV that we could get for $40 more the next day. But no, what if Christmas is more than just getting gifts? Being forced to buy more junk to put in spaces that are already too crowded with too much junk? What if Christmas is more about an encounter with Jesus? You know, our story today is going to there's an unknown all-star, and it's going to sort of center around this one guy. His name, we'll get to that in a second, but the Christmas story for him starts with an encounter with an unborn Jesus. And Elizabeth is his mom, and Elizabeth was an old woman who wasn't able to have children. And late in her life, she became pregnant with a baby, and that baby is in her womb. And then Mary is impregnated now by God Almighty, somehow put a baby in a woman's womb, and She didn't have sex, so there was no way to create a baby the normal way. And there's this baby there, and there's this miracle baby to an old woman who is well past menopause. And then this baby being born that was born to a woman who had never had sex. And these two moments are sort of colliding in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, the older pregnant lady, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine a greeting have that kind of power, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice something. The greeting caused the baby to leap in her womb, and it caused a visible, tangible effect upon both mother and child. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This baby in her womb had a visceral reaction to a moment. And in America, that baby could be killed. I don't want to go all political on this, and this really isn't a political statement. But just think about this. I remember when I was when my wife was pregnant, I would often talk to the kids and lean down to the belly and talk to them, and they would start punching me, and that started the whole process of them wrestling with their father all the way. And they're just making a statement to them. The baby would be completely still, and I'd lean down and talk to the baby, and the baby would respond. All three children, the same thing. They would respond to my voice in the womb. And here is a moment where a baby, it says in the scripture, let's look at this. Luke 1:44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." There was a physical reaction of a child inside the womb. And I'm not trying to be political here, but I am simply making a statement that if children can have emotional reactions in the womb and can respond to their father and their voice and to act, then it's not right to kill a baby in a mother's womb. That baby is a real human being with even feelings and emotions and should be protected. Now, allow me to be political then, or don't be political, but let me say one more thing to you. If you will stand up for the sanctity of an unborn life, you should also do your part to see that those children that are given life have lives worth living after they're born. We are not pro-life only before their birth, but after their birth. It's a reason a couple weeks ago we did a special recognition of those of you that are foster parents and adopted children. Thank you for going out of your way to make an impact on babies' lives after birth, not just in the womb. And I want to say one more thing. If your care doesn't extend both ways, then your care is lacking. So those of you that are called to be foster parents, to do something to children that are in a bad place, I want to encourage you to do so. If you haven't yet, step out and step into it. All right, today's sermon series is about unknown heroes. That's what it's all about, unknown heroes. The purpose of the sermon series is twofold. Number one, to encourage you to read your Bible, because there are stories throughout the scriptures that are great stories that they're found in pages, and there's sometimes just a mention here or a mention there, and encourage you to read your Bible because those stories are there. The second thing is, I want to encourage you that even though your life may seem unknown and you may not seem important, your life has a great impact on the lives of those around you. And that's what this Unknown All-Stars is all about, is you can be an unknown all-star without looking or appearing to be great. Great, you are still great in God's sight in the eyes of those who love you. So our unknown all-star today is probably better known than any of our other all-stars. And that unknown all-star is a guy named John the Baptist. But I chose to make him an unknown all-star today. And we're in Matthew chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. The reason I chose John the Baptist today is because John the Baptist is never really acquainted with applied to Christmas. We talk about shepherds and all that, but do you know in all four Gospels, John the Baptist is very important in the Advent season? Because John the Baptist was there the whole time of Jesus' birth, and that whole, they were cousins. Did you know that? Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. And that's sort of cool that they were cousins, that God's deliverance came to the same family line. I think he did so intentionally, and I think we're going to see as we go along, there's some intentionality in their lives as they were lived. So if you would stand to your feet with me in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, can y'all all read out loud with me this, message of John? Can we read it together? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Can we read it one more time? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the call is to repentance. What does repentance mean? It means I'm walking this direction. I realize, oh no, I'm going the wrong direction, and I turn around and go the right direction. Repentance literally means that you change your direction, that your way is not the right way. You're going to now turn and follow God's way. That's what repentance is. And why do we repent? Because God's kingdom, the very presence and purpose and manifestation of God is near us right now. So, Father, I pray that today you would speak to us in this message. Cause me to be able to proclaim what I need to proclaim in a way that the people who hear this message would be built up, encouraged, and strengthened. And I pray that your word would go forth with power to touch our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't do a lot of alliteration in my sermons, but I'm going to do alliteration today, and I'm going to talk about the man, his method, and his message. So I'm going to talk about, first of all, John the Baptist, the man. He was a larger-than-life figure. The Bible calls him the voice of one in the wilderness, calling. He was a guy that hung out on the fringes of society. You're talking about somebody. I was talking to somebody after first service, and they said, I told them, I'm sorry, I'm so weird. And they said, yeah, you really are too weird. And I was like, you're right, I am. Anybody in the room, you ever feel you're too weird? Yeah, all right, welcome to the one place we're allowed to be the real us, okay? Harvest Ridge Church, a place where you can be the real you. You don't have to pretend that you're not weird, because we're all weird together, okay? Can we just be weird together? Can we? I'll love you for being weird. Will you love me for being weird? All right. So we're allowed to be weird here. As a matter of fact, if you're not weird, you probably don't recognize how weird you really are. And John the Baptist was really weird. I mean, he was one out in the wilderness. He actually was, he was on the fringes of society. He grew up with a... All right, so in first service, I didn't make this quite clear enough. So he grew up with an intentionality in his life. He knew God had, come on, his mom was past menopause. His mom was old. His dad was old. They couldn't have kids. They had tried for years and years and years and years and years. And an angel shows up and says, you're going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he grows up with that understanding. Come on, how many of you had an angel show up to announce your birth? It wouldn't mess with your head. Your mom was always telling me, you're special. You're special. You're not like everyone else. God sent an angel to an old woman who couldn't have babies so that you would know you're here to bring the Messiah. He probably had an identity issue with his life. He was like, I'm not like everybody else, because he wasn't like everybody else. How do we know that? Matthew 3:3-4. He was one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. That's what the angel said his life was going to be. Make straight paths for him. Now, John's clothes, this is how we know he took it for real. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, that sounds a little strange, right? If you walk outside today and you see somebody dressed in camel hair with a leather belt, you're going to be like, what's up, dude? He's got a leg of a grasshopper sticking out of his tooth. You're going to be like, this dude's a little strange. Am I correct? Well, you would think that today, but believe me, back in the day of John the Baptist, people didn't act like this either, you know? You know what priests wore? You know what priests wore? They wore linen. They wore linen robes. They did not wear camel hair. Come on, this is the difference between, you know, the guy wearing the pinstripe suit and the guy wearing the Harley, you know, with his do-rag. right? We're talking about somebody on the fringe of society. And this guy on the fringe, why? I think his identity came from, I think it came from God, but I think it also came from his self-discovery. Why did he dress this way? Why was he on the fringe? I'll tell you why. Because 2 Kings 1:8 says, they replied, he had the garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. The king said, he was Elisha the Tishbite. So Elisha, the original prophet, all the way back in the Old Testament, this original prophet, how did he dress? He dressed just like, or John the Baptist dressed like him, actually. He took his clothing on purpose. And I think he did it on purpose. You know, me and my wife, we were having a discussion in between service about whether or not I should say some of this stuff because it's pretty out there. I read the Bible. I don't read it like everybody else. I'm a little weird, all right? So John the Baptist is dressing like Elijah. Why would he dress like Elijah? Malachi 4:5 says this, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So before Messiah comes, who's going to show up on the scene? Elijah. Who was John the Baptist? The one that was told by the angel? His mom was told, you're going to prepare the way before Messiah comes. So what did he do? He grew up with this image and this self-understanding. And by the way, Jesus was his cousin. So do you ever think they ever got together like at campfires or family outings or family potlucks or whatever it was? And they were like, yeah, I'll be Elijah. You be Messiah. Oh, yeah, you are Messiah. You not, yeah, your mom pregnant without a man. I don't know that. You're Messiah. That's what the angel told you. Oh, by the way, me, my mom was too old. The angel told my mom that I'm supposed to be the one who goes before you. That makes me Elijah. And I wonder if they ever like played, you know, like Elijah Messiah. Did you ever? Prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus is coming behind going, slaying all of God's enemies. I wonder if they did that. What, you don't think they were real boys? They had an image. They knew the scriptures. They were studying the scriptures. The scriptures were pumped into them. They knew the prophecies. They knew what was going to happen. And Elijah, he grows up and he grows up. I mean, Elijah, yeah. John the Baptist grows up and he starts wearing the clothing of Elijah and talking like Elijah and prophesying with boldness. And Jesus is the Messiah coming behind him. And so I wonder if, I'm not sure that happened, but it might have. That would make very interesting family reunions. Could you imagine like Jesus going, oh, fire. I don't know. Sorry, my brain. Matthew 17, though, says this. Matthew 17, 12, Jesus said, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to him about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was actually stepping into the role, both, I believe, both intentionally and God called, because sometimes what God calls you to, you have to intentionally pursue. Man, that would preach right there. I should probably preach that. What God calls you to, sometimes you have to intentionally pursue it. You know, God called me to pioneer a church back in 1986, and I pursued it until 92 when we planted it. And there, you know, believe it or not, it took some work. God called me to be a faithful husband and father, and sometimes it takes some work. What about you? What has God called you to? Sometimes it takes some work. By the way, I tried my hand at being Elijah one time, being John the Baptist. We were in China, and they had these things there. These are grasshoppers. And me and Jason Scott on this trip, man, I miss him. I wish he wouldn't have moved. Dang. But anyway, we're there on China, and we decide we're going to try grasshoppers. Have you ever eaten grasshopper? You know what it tastes like? Grass. If you were ever a kid and you plucked a grass, or you ever pluck a grass and chew on it, guess what? That's what it tastes like. It was delicious. So anyway, we're going to go now. No, it wasn't. It was horrible. John the Baptist lived on this. I don't know how he did it. So anyway, we talked about the man. Now let's talk about his method. The method was he preached and baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, it says, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea by the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Can you imagine this scenario? John the Baptist, larger than life, a little bit of a wild man, prophet, proclaiming repent, being, he was on the fringes of society, repent, Jesus is coming, our Messiah is coming, he's going to destroy you all. We'll find out later that's what he was really saying. And people were, they were saying, oh, I'm scared, I need to repent. So they were coming out saying, I stole some money, I cheated on my taxes. And John says, you're a filthy sinner, you need to be baptized. Ah, wash those sins off. I can picture this way, all right? And another guy says, I cheated on my boss at work, and I'm a sinner, I'm sorry. And John says, oh, you need to be baptized. You're worse. I'm going to hold you down a little longer. Another guy says, I cheated on my wife. And he says, all right, drown, sucker. You know, I don't know. Can you imagine John the Baptist, you know, this larger than life out there figure preaching, people were confessing their sins and they're coming and they're declaring my pride, my greed, lust, the things in my life. And John was saying, let's clean you up. You know, baptism was not new to Judaism. The word baptism, it says they were confessing their sins, they were baptized. And the word baptism in the Greek is baptizo. And baptizo is the present active verb. But anyway, what that means is it means basically to dip. Now, it was understood, it's used a lot in Greek literature of dyeing clothes. So when you dye clothes, what do? You would take the clothes and you would put it under the water with the dye in it, and it would dye the clothes. So it was underwater action is baptizo. And one more thing, the actual word comes from a root. Originally, first time we find it used in Greek literature, it speaks of a ship that is sunk and laying at the bottom of the ocean. So the reason the baptism was going on is it wasn't just a sprinkle or two to take a little sin away. It was a total immersion and cleansing and a washing away. The Jews understood this, and they used. Do you remember when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees one day? He was talking to them about they like to wash their cups and their plates, and they have a system to do that so they can be catharsis or clean, and that's that they baptize them or they wash them. So the Greeks understood if something was dirty, what did you do? You washed it, right? So baptism was not unknown. Baptism was actually something that was very well practiced by Jews. Do you know what Jews are? You guys understand that Jews were people that are from the physical lineage of Abraham. So the Jewish people are physically from the lineage of Abraham. They can trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Everybody else was a stinking Gentile. So if you wanted to convert to their religion, they did something. The Gentiles, because you were dirty and you were filthy, is you had to not only be circumcised, you had to go through a baptism where you were washed and your Jewish or your Gentileness was washed off, and you were able to convert to Judaism. So baptism was practiced in this day by Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. Do y'all understand that? So when John the Baptist shows up, what's so unique about his message is this, is he's not preaching to Gentiles. Who's he preaching to? Jews. And you know what he's saying to Jews? His message is, you're just as unclean as the Gentiles. Wow, that's an in-your-face message. His message was, you aren't that special. You think you're special because you're Abraham's children, because you got some special thing from God? He said, you're not that special because of it. Let's listen to his words. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, John said to the crowds who were coming out to be baptized him, you brood of vipers, you snakes. That's a nice way. Hi, my name's Kevin Crow. You're a snake. John the Baptist, totally weird. Thank you, God, for John the Baptist. Gives me, if God can use John the Baptist, he can use any of us, can he? So he calls him a bunch of snakes, and then he says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You deserve to be killed? Who warned you to escape? And then he said this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to, so he says, don't just tell me you want to change. Do something about it. You know, anybody ever made that promise? I'll never do that again. Anybody ever made that promise? Yeah, anybody in the room? Come on, wave at me if you've ever made that promise. I'll never do that again. Yeah, and I guarantee you did it again, didn't you? Do you know what? You can't even keep your own laws, let alone God's. You can't even keep your own promises, let alone God's promises. So he says this, if you want to repent and turn away from the things, you have to actually act on what you want to do. There is a producing of fruit that goes along with the keeping of repentance. And do not begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, so these are all Jews. And he said, don't say you have Abraham as your father. He says, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. All right, stop for a second. Can I, ADHD moment, can I just talk? This time of season, this season of the year, it's always a little difficult for people who have lost people they love. And it's always difficult. Can I tell you something never to say to somebody who has lost a loved one? There are some things you can say which are really good, like, I'm really sorry. I grieve with you. I'll be praying for you. Those are all really good things. You know what you don't say to somebody who lost a loved one? Well, I guess God just needed another angel in heaven. If you say that to somebody, I hope they punch you in the face. Oh, no, no, that wouldn't be good, but I really do wish they would. Anyway, no, if God wanted another angel in it, how did angels arrive in the first place? God created them. If God wants another angel in heaven, what does he do? Creates one. He doesn't need to take somebody you love. You know, when somebody's hurting, understand that God has no need of those we love. People die because we live in a fallen world, and this fallen world is bad, and it's unfair, and it's broken. But one day Jesus is going to come back again, and this time he won't be a baby. This time he's going to make it all right forever, and he's going to be God. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. That's the proclamation of Advent. He not only came, he's coming. But I say this because these guys were saying, we're special because we have God. Abraham is our father. God, we're special people. And he says, you're not that special. If God wants children for Abraham, God could make these stones right here into children of Abraham. You're not that special. You're special because God loves you and how you respond to him. As a matter of fact, he says, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist knew how to win friends and influence people. God's about to throw you into the fire to be burned. Yeah, it's tough. And so these people, hold on, let me see. They knew there was something real about them. So you know what they did? They said, well, what do we do, John? And John said, Luke 3:10. They said, what should we do then? And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should do what? Come on. Oh, about half of you got that. Anybody that has two shirts should do what?
Share.
If you have financial blessings, you should do what?
Share.
I want you to notice something. Financial response. Share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? And he said, don't what? Collect more than you're required to. So the second response was a financial response too. Don't cheat. Don't take money from people. First to share. Second, don't steal. All right. So, and then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't what? Don't extort what?
Money.
I want you to notice that all three actions had to do with what?
Money.
Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is.
Amen.
Don't tell me you love God if you're a greedy person that holds everything to yourself all the time. So anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that, except that's in the text. I could be like John the Baptist and say to you today, hey, listen, if you never give or you never share and you're greedy and you want what you want and if God asks you to do something with your the money that he has given you and you don't do it, you're called being a thief. Show me how you handle your money. I'll show you whether you've repented or not. I really said that. It's true, though. All right, Luke 3:15 says, they were all waiting expectantly and all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather wheat in the barn. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You hear John the Baptist, he's saying, Messiah. Yeah, I know who he is, Jesus. Remember I said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to even unloose his sandals. I'm the forerunner. I'm Elijah. Jesus is coming and he's going to burn you up. He's Messiah, and Messiah is the victorious warrior, and he's going to slay God's enemies. Yeah, isn't that how he perceived Jesus? So what happened? We get to the end here, and John the Baptist got arrested. They threw John the Baptist in prison. And there he is in prison. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he did what? Come on. He did what? He withdrew to Galilee. That's 40 miles the other direction. John the Baptist is taking a stand and being everything God called him to be, declaring and working and serving and moving forward. And then he gets arrested and he's, yeah, it's Jesus' turn now. And when Jesus hears about it, what did Jesus do? It looks like he did what? Looks like he ran. And John's upset. Wouldn't you be? Come on, since you were little kids, you're only 6 months apart. You're little kids. You've been talking about this since you were kids, about how God anointed me and God anointed you, and I'm going to go before, and then you're going to come in. Jesus, this is your chance. Rome's got me here, and it's in wrong, so come now. And Jesus goes the other direction. Anybody ever felt that way in your life? Anybody ever once in your life feel like, God, I'm taking a stand for you, and in that moment you feel abandoned by God? You feel like he went the other direction, like he didn't come through. You were praying and he didn't listen. Come on, anybody? Come on, for 44 years I've been praying the same prayer and I haven't got an answer for it, and I'm still mad about it. You may not be mad. I'm mad. I'm mad at God because God could step in a second and answer my prayer and he doesn't do it. What? Pastor says he's mad at God. You bet I am. It's all right to be honest. He knows I'm mad at him. What? Is that all right? Can you still be a Christian and be mad at God? You bet. Because I still believe. Let's look at what happened to John. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. When John was in prison, so here he is in prison, he heard about the deeds of Messiah and he sent his disciples. He's in prison. He's about to die. It's going to be a matter of weeks. He's going to be dead. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, said, are you the one who's to come? Now, come on, they've been talking about this for 33 years. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? You ever have those moments of doubt? You ever have those moments of doubt? It's really okay. John the Baptist had it. Jesus didn't come through like he expected. And Jesus replied, he said, go back, and he said, report to John what you hear and see. And what does he hear and see? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. We'll stop right there. All of this is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. All of this is fulfillment. So what he's saying is, John, I'm doing what Messiah is called to do. You don't understand. It doesn't feel right to you. You feel abandoned. And then he makes a statement. You ready for this statement? This is so powerful. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, he says, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble on account of me. And that word stumble The word stumble literally is the word offended. Blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. Anybody ever been offended? Man, we live in America today. Everybody's offended about everything. We're the biggest bunch of sissies I've ever seen. I can't even sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer anymore. Y'all know that, right? Because it's bullying promoted by Rudolph. I don't know. I'm hearing everything offend somebody. Am I correct? Don't we live in such a thin-skinned world that everybody's offended about everything? Anybody on social media? Anybody talk to anybody that isn't exactly your political view? Everybody's offended all the time. We're a bunch of sissies. When did we turn into these thin-skinned wimps? I tell you what, it starts because we're offended at God and we don't know how to deal with that. So we don't know how to deal with people who think differently than us. And Jesus said something, John, you expected me to do one thing and I'm doing something else. And then he says, blessed are those who are not offended on account of me. And if God, listen, it's one thing to recognize your anger, your disappointment, that God didn't do what you wanted him to the way he wanted you to. And it's another thing to be offended. Because offended means that you harbor something in your heart that keeps you from growth and maturity. By the way, I can be mad at my kids and still love them. I can even be mad at my wife and still love her. I know she can be mad at me and still love me. You can struggle with God and still be loyal to him without it offending you to the point of falling. It's all right. John the Baptist, do you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist, by the way? Do you know what he said? I tell you that among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Have you ever felt like maybe God's not doing what you told him to do? Like he thinks he's God or something and his plan is bigger than yours? And then you get mad at him or frustrated and you want to say, I just don't believe this or I struggle or anybody ever been there? Welcome to the greatest man that Jesus said ever walked the face of the earth felt the same way. But he wasn't offended. He pressed on in faith. I usually tell a lot more stories, and there are stories to maybe be told around this subject, but I don't want to tell those stories. I want John's story out today, and the reason I want John's story out is because of this. There's some of you in this place, and the band needs to, can the band come at this time? There's some of you in this place. You're just struggling. Maybe Christmas is a reminder to you of what you thought you should have that you don't have. And it's all right for you to be disappointed and to struggle and to have those things. But let me just tell you something. 44 years, I've been fighting with God about something. And in those 44 years, I have become stronger spiritually. You know what it is? It's like the one thing that keeps me going, like the carrot in front of the horse. You know how there's the carrot in front of the donkey that keeps it going? I guess I'm just a donkey that needs a carrot in front of me. Hey, careful. Don't agree too much I'm a donkey. Do you need, maybe God's using something like that, your unmet expectations as something to keep you pursuing him rather than you running away from him. Maybe your unmet expectations and your needs and the things that he knew would happen before you were born, he knew what would happen to you. He knew there would be things that would disappoint you. He's not afraid of that. He's willing to welcome you into a life and a relationship with him, even when you don't understand. And I was praying about today and I was thinking, God, what should I do? How should I end this? And I know I should give a salvation altar call and all that stuff, but I'm not going to. You know why? If you want to give your heart to Christ, you and Jesus have a talk. Tell somebody about it. Tell me later, but Come on, that's between you. I really think we need to build some altars. See, I pastored up in a room up there for about 15, 16 years. 20 years. We met in a room up here. And it's the old chapel, and there people were healed in that chapel. They were saved in that chapel. Miracles happened. Lives were restored. Marriages were reunited. Kids and parents had miraculous moments where God spoke to them. All kinds of things happened in that space. And there are a lot of altars in there. So you walk in that room and it's like they're, you know, every one of those miracles has an altar built, and it's like, oh, something happened here. I remember it. And in this space, we come into this space sometimes. And I was realizing this week, there aren't a lot of altars built here because we hadn't had the chance to yet. Those altars, though, are remembrances where you can experience God and you can remember that God spoke to you or dealt with you. So I wanted to do something today that's a little different than some we've done in a while. I know there's a concrete floor up here, but trust me, I kneel on this concrete floor all the time. It doesn't really, it does work. It's only slightly harder than if we threw a layer of carpet down. It's all right to kneel. It's all right to kneel at the altar and to pray or come and stand and lift your hands. I think we need to build an altar at the altar. Because there are some of you that you're in a situation that you need God to step into, and you're a little disappointed that He hasn't. And I think today would be a great moment if you have a need in your life, or maybe you need a miracle from God, or maybe you just need an assurance that He's still there and He still loves you. I think today would be a great time for you to get out of your chairs and to come to this altar. And as we sing this final song, I think it would be a great moment for you to say, like John the Baptist, I may be a little upset at you right now, but I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going anywhere. I want you to speak. I want you to move. I want you to show me, God, that you're up. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy while John the Baptist was struggling. Jesus' work was ongoing. Jesus' work is ongoing, even when you don't understand. I think today when we sing this song, I think it'd be a good moment for you. If you have a need from Jesus, you want to have a talk with Jesus about anything that's going on in your life, for you to get up out of your seats and come to this altar. Let's spend some time at this altar today as they sing this song. Can we do that?